So we will now have our Bible reading from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Pastor Dan.
Thank you, Phoebe. Before I begin, maybe if you'll just indulge me again with one quick announcement. Also, I'm buying some time so I can disinfect the pulpit. You know, no offense to everyone else who's used it so far. It's just the rules. No, don't take it personally. You might know that, just wanted to let you know, you might know that Reverend Ying actually, our other, for those of you who are in Zoom land, I just broke this. So that's why everyone chuckled. Sorry about that. Just wanted to let you know, Reverend Ying, he actually was in the hospital earlier this week. He had a gallstone attack. And by God's grace, and we really give thanks to God, had a procedure for that, and he's well now. He's at home resting. He's actually with us now in Zoom land, but I just thought you'd like to know that, and we can also give thanks to God for his health as well. In fact, let me open us in prayer, and I will do just that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Christmas time. We thank you for this season where we wait in longing and anticipation for good news to come. And we thank you that on this side of the cross, we've already seen the good news come. And we know that Jesus has come into the world so we may know you. Open our eyes and our hearts now so that we may understand your word. We do give you thanks that you have kept Pastor Ying safe and that you have seen him through his procedure. And he continues to serve you with lots of energy and enthusiasm. So be with us now as we think on Christmas. Amen. What is the good news of Christmas? Well, last year, just a couple of days before Christmas, there was an old man with a white beard. He went into a bank with a gun and robbed it. This was in Colorado Springs, USA. And he comes out of the bank with a bag full of cash. And rather than running down the street or jumping into a getaway car or something, he stops right outside the entrance and he starts throwing the cash at random people on the street. And he throws money at them and he yells, "Merry Christmas." And then he calmly walks into the Starbucks next door and he sits down and waits for the cops to pick him up. And in a second plot twist, the people walking by on the street, they just had the money thrown at them and they start picking up the cash. And rather than putting it in their pockets, they actually bring it back to the bank and they help the bank tellers, you know, gather it back up again. Well, that's a heartwarming story, isn't it? You can look it up. I found it online somewhere. It's just one of those nice stories of silliness and goodwill that you like to hear during this time of the year. Because in our culture, we have a particular idea of what Christmas means. See, Christmas is supposed to be a time when evil and greed take a break. It's a time for peace and for forgiveness, for kindness and charity. Christmas is a time when even bank robbers rob banks to give rather than to take. But you and I both know that in the real world, darkness doesn't just go away for Christmas, does it? Just by chance, I ran into a friend earlier this week in the city, and he works as a litigator for the Australian Federal Police. And, you know, we were catching up, and I asked him, oh, you know, how things going around this time of the year, or things busier or lighter for you? And he's a nice guy. He almost sarcastically replies, well, what do you think, Dan? Those rude criminals, you know, how dare they keep committing crimes when all I want is a little more time with my family during the holidays? And you get what I mean, right? Some of you who also work in similar industries, some of you who work in medical and health professions, do things get any less busy? Does evil and sickness and death take a break for Christmas? I think we all know that this time of the year, there aren't any fewer people in our hospital waiting rooms. People who work in law enforcement don't get any extra time off. And COVID-19 doesn't go on leave, and our world doesn't become any less certain, does it? So, again, what exactly is the good news of Christmas? Well, the carol that we are unpacking today is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I think it's one that all of us kind of know or are familiar with. I think the key line that I want us to meditate on is this one. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. I think that line in the first verse of the hymn perfectly summarizes the good news of Christmas. The thing that our weary world has been longing for has finally come to pass. Jesus has come to earth to reconcile hopeless sinners to a loving God. In the Bible passage that we just read, we are told the good news, and it's said in a couple of different ways. So, for example, verse 9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. And in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So today I want to talk about what Jesus coming into the world means for us exactly. Why is it good news? What does it mean that God and sinners are reconciled? And I have 2 points to make. So firstly, Jesus entered the world to know our pain. And secondly, Jesus entered the world to overcome our pain. All right, now on to the first point. Jesus entered the world to know our pain. Let me read again that last verse that Phoebe read for us, John 1:14. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Made his dwelling among us. What does that mean? What is the significance and why is it good news? Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, God created the whole world and everything in it. And if you've heard this story before, then you might know that the next thing he does is he creates Adam and Eve, the very first humans, and he puts them in a garden to live and to work and to be happy. Now, in the garden, Adam and Eve enjoyed unfettered access to God. There's no barrier, nothing between them and God. In the beginning, before sin came into the world and ruined things, God himself walked through that very same garden where our two most ancient ancestors dwelled. There was no barrier, nothing in between them, no distance. They knew God and were known by him. Well, 3 chapters into the entire Bible, that whole arrangement falls apart and the human race stuffs up in a catastrophic event that we now just know as the fall. Adam and Eve's sin is incompatible with God's presence, and so their curse then is to be cut off from God. Tainted by their disobedience, they are made to leave the garden, never to return again. Now, for like the 5 of you or 6 of you who still use paper Bibles instead of using your phones, you will notice that everything that we talked about so far happens around page 2 of this Bible. So the Bible's this thick. It happens around the very, very beginning. So the question is, what actually happens in the rest of the book? What happens in the rest of the story? Well, one of the main themes throughout the rest of the Bible is the action that God is taking to reverse this curse and to bring his people back into peace and fellowship with him again. How are we able to once again be with God and experience his presence? It's out of our hands. So what has God been doing to make that happen? Well, throughout the Old Testament, which is the first half or two-thirds of the Bible, God's people really get to experience bits and pieces of this blessing, just hints and shadows of it, really. But nothing truly monumental or groundbreaking takes place until we get here in the Christmas story. You see, at Christmas time, a new thing is done that had never happened before in the history of the world. At Christmas time, John the Apostle says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So if in Eden, humankind is banished from God's presence, then here in the Christmas story, God re-enters man's experience in his exile. Now, if that isn't special enough, here is the truly new thing that is being done. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished because the unholy cannot be in the presence of the holy. God cannot tolerate sin, and so he says to them, you take your sin and your filth, and you get out of here. Get out of Eden. But in the Christmas story, God reverses this stance by specifically entering a sinful and broken world. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, the true light that gives light to everything was coming into the world. In Jesus, God gets intimately experienced with the sin that has ravaged his people and broken his people and enslaved our hearts. He doesn't view it from far away. He experiences it from within. You know, in Jesus' ministry, when he was here on earth, he never shied away from the brokenness of people. People suffered in his presence. He had compassion on them, and he healed them. In fact, he actually made it a point to draw near to the most needy and most unwanted and most broken in society. His good news was that God's presence was available to all. No darkness, no filth, no curse, no shame would exclude you any longer from the experience of the divine. His good news was that he was here for all people. In Jesus' ministry, there was no dark corner of the world that was too remote for the light that he brought. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here's a line from the second verse of our hymn, Hark the Herald. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Now, last week, Ed preached on O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and he helpfully told us what that word means. Emmanuel in Hebrew is a name that means God is with us. And I can't think of any better one-word summary of the gift of Christmas, can I? God has come to be with us, pleased to be as a man himself, to dwell with humanity. Back when I was in high school, I used to do babysitting for one of our church Bible study groups. It was like a small families fellowship. So what happened was every other Saturday night, I would need to entertain about 12 kids. They would range about 4 to 12 years old. Excuse me. And so for a couple of hours, the parents would have Bible study, and I would need to do some activities with them. Now, there was this real piece of work kid. He was probably around 10 at the time. And for this story, we're going to call him Jeffrey because that's not his real name. And I'm friends with him now and we're cool now. But back then, he had a real problem with authority. And he never liked any of the games that I would invent for the kids. And so one Saturday, I brought some paper cups and string over. And I had them all cutting up string and poking holes in the paper cups because we were going to make cup telephones. We're going to rig them around in the different classrooms and pass messages to each other and all that kind of stuff. And while we're doing that, without any warning, Jeff just runs out the door. I yell for him to come back, but of course, it was too late. I followed him out of the room, and he's already heading out the back door and into the backyard. Now, this was November in New York, so it was a bitterly cold day, and the sun was just about done setting. So I was standing at the back door, casting glances towards my classroom. I'm yelling at him to get back inside. I try everything you could think of. You know, I threatened to lock him out. I threatened to interrupt his parents at Bible study, make them come down and grab him themselves. At this point, I was just so fed up with this kid. He's been like this all year. Every other week, he's single-handedly making my volunteer babysitting time miserable. And so I take one last look at the classroom door. This kid's in there, unsupervised, with scissors and hot glue guns. And, you know, I don't know what I was doing. I made my decision, go out the door, head outside to see Jeffrey. Well, when I got to the basketball court, I see him just loitering around. He's just kind of wandering around, throwing a handball at the church wall. And I ask, Jeff, why are you like this? Get no response from him, but he doesn't run away either. And he just kept playing with his ball and ignoring me. So I stand there awkwardly for a while, just watching him. And then I ask, Jeff, why did you run out the door? It's too hot inside. My mom and my dad got to church late, so I didn't get to play in the yard before. And that's when I looked at him and I saw something that I didn't see before. You see, before I saw a pain in my neck, an unruly kid, a troublemaker without a cause, a criminal. And now I see just a young, hyperactive little boy who is always getting yelled at and never being listened to, whose parents made him wear, I think, a wool sweater, even though it was easily 27 or 28 degrees inside with the heater on. I saw all that. I entered his experience. I made a gesture to get him, to understand him, to care. I saw him. So I stand out there for a little bit longer. He gets his restlessness out of his system. It's close to pitch black now. And so after a few more minutes, I say, all right, Jeff, how about this? I'm going to go back inside now. And if you promise not to leave the basketball court, you can stay here until you feel like coming back in, okay? And he doesn't say anything, but he kind of just nods. So I turn around and head back to the back door. Time to make sure no one cuts off a finger or glues their hands together. And that's when I realized that the door actually automatically locks behind me. So it shut us both out for the rest of the night. No one got hurt, by the way, in case you're wondering. When Jesus came into the world, he didn't come as an adversary. He didn't come as God's law enforcer. Or as a judge, not this time. See, these words in John chapter 1, verse 14 summarized his agenda for this incarnation mission. It says, he became flesh to make his dwelling among us, to live with us, to shine the light of God's presence into a lost world. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed something similar to the following? Have you ever said something like this? He said, God, I want to tread carefully here. I don't want to offend your honor or speak blasphemy or anything, but gosh, I'm really struggling. I'm struggling to understand how you could understand me and what I'm going through. What could you know about my pain and my hurt? Have you ever wondered anything similar to this? God, I'm struggling here to live the Christian life. I mean, sure, I get you know what sin is. But what could you possibly know about what sin has done in my life? What do you know about the evil of the world? Have you ever felt it? What do you know? Have you felt loss? Have you ever gotten that phone call? That phone call? You know, the one that tells you that you've already visited somebody in the hospital for the very last time? Have you ever felt loneliness? Do you really know what it's like to look around and feel like everyone has someone except me? Do you know what true need is? Have you ever gotten that sinking feeling, that pit of fear that grows in your stomach when you're too afraid to open up your banking app and see that real figure in your checking account? God, do you know pain like I do? This is the good news of Christmas time. The good news is that in Jesus, God answers yes to all of the above. He knows. He's experienced the full breadth and depth of loss, of betrayal, of abject neediness, of soul-crushing hopelessness. He knows all of that because it is what Jesus came in the flesh to do. Jesus entered the world and he reversed one of the most ancient curses upon the human race. We cry out to God and we deserve no answer, no help. That is what happens in sin. But in Jesus, we get more than an answer. We get Word made flesh. We get his presence. We get God who made his dwelling among his people. He came to do that very thing. He came to see you and to know you. He came so that you might know him and so that you might see his glory. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. Jesus entered the world to know our pain, and mission accomplished. That is our first point. But now we get to the second part, which is that he entered the world to overcome our pain. Now, here's the thing. The idea that God knows what we're going through, that's powerful, isn't it? That's awesome. But if that were it by itself, I think ultimately it wouldn't be very useful or very good to us. See, See, presence is great, but if we stopped only at that, there'd still be something missing, which is why in John verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness," and here's the key, "the darkness has not overcome it." Instead, Jesus has overcome. Let's say one day, you get a pastoral visit. Let's say one day Reverend Winston comes to visit you, okay? So he comes to your house. It's an old-fashioned pastoral visit, that like what they used to do back in the old days, just to check in on you, see how you're going, pray with you, that kind of thing, okay? He comes in, he sits down, and you make small talk, and after a bit, you know, like you do that whole thing where you get to know each other a bit, and he asks, "So, how are you doing, really?" And you open up to him, right? So you go, "To be honest, it hasn't really been a great season of life for me, Reverend Winston." "Oh yeah? Well, tell me more. What's been happening?" "Well, earlier today, I was cooking something kind of greasy for lunch. You know, I was making burgers or whatever. And some of that grease just spat out of the pan, and my drapes caught on fire, and now my house is burning down." And so Winston looks around, right? And indeed, the house that you're both standing in is on fire. You are both in a burning building. And he says, "Oh, man, that is terrible news. I am really sorry to hear that. I am truly sorry. I can't imagine how you must be feeling right now." And as you're talking, the room is just becoming unbearably hot. The flames, they've engulfed every wall around you. You see your pictures, your memorabilia, your photo frames, all your stuff's getting destroyed, and your eyes are starting to sting, and your nose and throat are burning from the smoke. And so you say to Winston, "You know what's worse? What's worse than that? You know, when it rains, it pours. Because before I could get out of the house, one of the rafters in the ceiling fell on me, and now I'm trapped under this heavy log, and I can't get off, and now I'm stuck here." And so Winston looks down, and indeed, there you are. Your legs are pinned under this heavy log. "Just bear with me for a second. I know this is ridiculous, all right? Just go with this, all right? I want you to imagine that you're there, all right? You're under that log in a burning house with your pastor next to you. What if at that moment, Reverend Winston, he says to you, he crouches down close to you, and he says, he looks you in the eye, and he says, 'I know you. I get you. Okay, listen, I am here for you. I want you to know that you are not alone in this, and that even though the fire is soon going to burn your whole house down, I am here, and I know your pain.'" What if he said to you, "Unfortunately, that log, it looks a bit too heavy for me to lift, and it's kind of too late to call 000, but I'm going to stay with you, okay? I am present with you." What if he says to you, oh, listen, I got to go. I've actually got another meeting soon, but it was nice chatting with you. Thanks for opening up. Thanks for being vulnerable, and I'll pray for you. See, God's presence is great. It's necessary. But, you know, if you're trapped in a burning house and what you need at that moment isn't just a comforting presence, you need a savior. You don't need just someone who gets you. You need someone who is strong enough to actually be useful and do something about it. You need someone who is capable of rescuing you. You don't need someone who just knows your pain. You need someone who can overcome it. And that is what Christmas is all about. That is the good news of Christmas. That is what Jesus coming into our world means for us. Here's some of the lyrics from the third verse of Hark the Herald. It says, mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. The Apostle John, the Gospel writer John, says of Jesus Christ, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1, verse 5, that's what it says. The good news of Christmas is that in Jesus, we don't just have a God entering our world, but we have him doing so with the promise that he will save us from our sin. You see, Jesus lived. He lived as a baby, then a toddler, child, and teenager, and an adult, and so on. And throughout his life on earth, he experienced the full spectrum of human depravity. He knew it, he saw it, and he bore that burden on himself. He bore on himself the full burden of sin. He was tempted by sin. In fact, Satan himself came to do the tempting. He made a special exception just for Jesus Christ. He was hurt by sin when evil men tortured him, nailed him to the cross. And throughout his ministry, he was always, at every moment, moved to compassion for the people around him. People who were wounded, who were undone and broken down by sin. He saw the physically afflicted. He saw the dead and dying. He saw the frail, the aging. He saw men crushed by their fellow men. He saw corruption, greed, shame, slander, dishonesty. He saw how little we cared for each other. He saw how easy and simple it was for someone to turn his face away from another person's need. He experienced anything and everything that could be said to fall under the category of darkness. He took all of that. Jesus Christ took all of that, and he went to the grave with it. He died to it. He died at the hands of it. 3 days he stayed dead, and on the third day, he rose from the dead triumphant. The darkness sought to snuff out the light of the world, but the light overcame. And in that act, Jesus broke the base of power that sin had upon the world. Sin's power was gone. It was no longer Satan's world. You no longer live in Satan's world. This is God's world. He's took it back. He's reclaimed it. And God's people who had been held for so long in bondage, was finally freed again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. At Christmas time, we remember all this. At Christmas time, we remember that Jesus came into the world to take our suffering, to die to it, and to rise victorious on our behalf. You and I, though we were once slaves of darkness, Jesus now frees us to be his children. We are captive no more. In Jesus, we have overcome. The curse is broken. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that we no more may die. Born to raise us from the earth. Born to give us second birth. This is what Christmas means. Jesus entered the world to know our pain. Jesus entered the world to overcome our pain. God and sinners reconciled through the Son of God. So where does that leave us today? As we finish up today, here's how I think you can take home this good news and sort of run with it in your life. I want you to take a second now. You'll get a bit more time to do this later on. Just try for about 10 seconds or so. I want you to ask yourself this question. What pain or sorrows am I bearing right now? How, in what way have I been weighed down by this abiding darkness? What am I carrying currently that is too heavy to carry alone? What is it? Emotional pain, physical afflictions, the cross that you bear daily. What is it? I want you to take that bad news, whatever the personal bad news is that's going on in your life, whatever darkness that you are currently experiencing. I want you to see those things as a particular narrative that is unfolding in your life. This is a particular story that you're living out, a story that you're living, that you're telling yourself. And I want you to take this current story to God in earnest prayer, okay? And I want you to ask him to redeem your story and to give you a new story that is based on and grounded in what he has done for you in Jesus. I want you to take your burdens to Jesus, who has entered the world to carry your burdens. I want you to pray to him. A prayer might sound something like this, okay? Dear God, so and so happened. This is what's been going on in my life. This is what's caused me stressed. What's why I've been so anxious lately. And as a result, here's the mess I'm in. This is what's going on. God, I am so without hope. But can you please give me spiritual eyes to see the hope that you have secured for me, even in my darkness? Can you show me how my life fits into your greater storyline, the storyline where you have broken evil's power, where you have made ugliness beautiful again? When I look at my life, can you help me see what you see? And God will answer you. He's come all this way in Jesus to answer you. In Jesus, he has overcome. All that it takes now is to put our trust in him. Put your faith in Jesus. That is the heart of the Christian faith. In Jesus, no matter what you are going through today, good news is available to you. That is the good news of Christmas. That is what we celebrate and remember day after day in the weeks leading up to Christmas. Jesus will answer you. He's overcome your pain. Let's pray. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and worship you. We fall on our knees in absolute worship, in gratitude, in unspeakable joy. Because of what you have accomplished for us in Jesus. We thank you that you are no longer far away, but that you are close to us. And this amazing thing that the angels sing of, that the heavenly hosts cry out in worship over, we are a part of now. So we pray that you help us to see that. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that each of us individually, you will help us take this message into our hearts and respond in faith and joy and repentance and obedience. This I ask in your name. Amen.